I don't need to tell you that technology is changing how just about everything works. You know, newsflash at News 11, right? So one of the ways, though, that things are changing, and you may not have had an opportunity to experience this, is it's changing because of what is in here. And what is in here is an Amazon Kindle, okay? So what is an Amazon Kindle? An Amazon Kindle is an e-book reader that's sold, oddly enough, by Amazon.com. So what you see here, and this is Kelly's, so I don't want to mess it up because I can't afford to buy her a new one, but is you see how thin it is, how small it is. You can literally, there's enough memory on here, you can fit hundreds, if not thousands, of books on here. Certainly a lot different than carrying around book after book after book, you know. Makes a difference, right? Technology changes how things work. Libraries are now starting to lend ebooks. They will give you the file that you can put on here for 2 weeks, and after that, it destroys or blows up or something. So you don't have this big, huge stack of books that you have to do anymore. But this is just a fad, right? I mean, only us, you know, super techie kind of people care about this. In the first 9 months of 2010, they haven't done the last three. In the first 9 months of 2010, the amount of money total sold, the total sales of ebooks to everybody, Kindle and all the others, was $120 million worth in the first 9 months of last year, okay? So, somebody's buying them. And here's the problem, though, is that book publishers are used to and set up for a business that deals with this. This is how they have made their money, and boy, over the years have they made their money. So, as this early last year was, and the year before, was becoming a huge, huge deal, all the book publishers had to put out some sort of understanding for how they were going to price ebooks. Because, as you well know, if you were to walk into a store and buy a hardcover book, you know that that's going to be a certain amount of money, probably, you know, depending on your discounts and sales and whatever, you're looking at $15 to $30. Now, if you were to walk in and buy a paperback, you know that it's going to be less. Well, how do you know it's going to be less? Well, it's going to be less because it's not as well done. It's just going to be literally paper front and back. You also know it's going to be less because they're not going to put out the paperback at first. You only have the hardback when the book first comes out, and they try and sell as many of those as they can get out, and then they put out the paperback for those of us too cheap to buy the hardback, and we go and we buy the paperback. Okay? Little bit of a different situation with this, right? You don't really have backs at all. So there's a big question among book publishers: how are you going to price books that go on here? Because it's just a file. You don't have to print it, you don't have to bind it, you don't have to pay for all the paper and all the materials and all the everything. You don't have to get the fancy, you know, book jacket, you don't have to do any of that. How are you going to price these books that come as digital forms? Well, one book publisher last year had a very, very creative method for choosing to do that. This was Macmillan Books. And the CEO came out and said that he saw no reason to price ebooks differently than regular books. Now, that may sound fine, but here's literally what that means. When a book first comes out, there is a hardcover edition that is an ebook. Hardcover ebook. An ebook isn't a book, friends, and there's a hardcover version of it. And then a few months later, there's a paperback version of a book that doesn't exist. Here's what this guy, the CEO, thought. He thought that even though things had changed, that he could still operate under the same assumptions. He could still ask the same questions, could still get the same answers, and everything would be just fine. Okay? Let me tell you the story of another book publisher. This is O'Reilly Media Group. They also understood that they were going to have to come out with some sort of understanding for how they were going to do ebooks. And so here's what they did. If you want an ebook copy of a book that they publish, it's the same exact price from the moment it's released for the rest of time, unless there's some sort of sale, as a physical hard copy of the book. But if you buy a hard copy of the book, you get an ebook for free. Okay? This is a different model, right? This doesn't sound like very good business sense, right? This at one sense says you're giving away stuff. What's wrong with you? Now, these two different groups, Macmillan and O'Reilly, let me ask you, last year, which one had 20 million sales, 20 million profits, and which one lost $130 million? Yes. O'Reilly, which is like a tenth the size of Macmillan, had 20 million in profits. And Macmillan, one of the huge big six publishing corporations, lost $130 million. They lost so much money in their book business that they have now started a film and TV business, because there's so much money still in that, to try and keep the book business in business. Here's what happened. O'Reilly, their group, saw that things were changing, and instead of asking the same questions and expecting everything to work the exact same, they ran into the change and embraced it. Macmillan thought that everything could be exactly the same, and they are struggling, grasping for breath, because everything around them in their business has changed. We are continuing our study this morning of the letter of James. And when we look at the letter of James, what we are looking at is how James has made this argument that what Christians do all the time and what you have to stay away from is being double-minded. It's what we talked about last week, that you show up here on Sunday morning, you may even come on Wednesday night because you're really holy. And you say all the right things and do all the right things and you look great and you know, do all the, you know, stay awake during the sermon. You do everything God wants you to do. But then you go home and you put all of that stuff in the box until you show back up at church and you live the way you want to live. And don't let anything of this Jesus stuff come over here. Nobody can tell me what I'm supposed to do. You know, I'll do what I want to do, dang it. And you have these two separate pieces of you, double-minded. What James says is that leads nowhere. What you have to decide is if you are going to be a Christian and you're going to live the way that Jesus has called you to live, you have to bring both of these together. Every week for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at a different example of where James talks about ways in which individuals in the congregations he knew were trying to have it both ways and be double-minded, and it didn't work for them, and it's not going to work for us. So if you would you turn to our text for this morning, the epistle, big fancy word for letter, of James, way back at the back of your Bible. If you hit the maps, you've gone too far. James 2, starting in verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," then you have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Would you pray with me? God, may these ancient words be new and fresh and living in our hearts today. Help us to hear your message. In Christ's name, amen. We talked a few months ago, and I started the sermon with this kind of tongue-in-cheek kind of thing where we talked about the different levels of membership that we were going to start, where if you wanted a David-level membership, then you were, of course, welcome to whatever seat you wanted here. If you wanted a Moses level, then you got a reserved parking spot. And if you wanted, I forget, the top level, then we'd have people usher you into your reserved pew. You would always get front line into the potlucks, that you would always have the best because you paid for the best. Membership has its privileges. We joked about that because we said that's not what God desires from us. But that's exactly what was happening in the early church. See, the early church was this ragtag group of believers who were getting together as best they knew how and coming up with this stuff, trying to follow Jesus with absolutely no model and absolutely no history to go by, and they, at times, were running for their lives because at any moment, the authorities could break in, take them all off to jail, and they would die. So from that history, they start meeting, and they start, and eventually the time of persecution ends, and they're able to meet in public. So things start to settle down a little bit. They start knowing they're going to show up. They start forming committees, God bless them, and they start getting all this stuff ready that you do when you are trying to make church go. Well, it's only natural, because it's human nature. When on Sunday morning somebody walks in, you of course look and you see them. And when there's somebody who, the Greek here is literally gold-fingered, not the James Bond bad guy, but the literally you can't even see your fingers because they're so covered with rings. When somebody who is loaded walks in, you of course want to make sure that they're taken care of, because you start doing the math in your head. You know, if they start giving, 10% of a whole lot of money is still a whole lot of money. And, if they start giving, then we can do all kinds of other things. We can put in that water slide we wanted. We can do that youth ministry stuff. We can do all kinds of fun stuff. And so you make sure that they are taken care of. But then people walk in, and they're not dressed well. They don't look great. They don't even smell great. And so when they walk in, you go, I'd really just prefer if they just kind of stayed and then left. I mean, even if they left now, that wouldn't be that big a deal, because they're not, it's not that important. James is saying, what is wrong with you? And while we may not think that we do that because, you know, there's, even though you see ushers out there, it's not, they aren't sizing you up and figuring out where you can sit in here. That, in fact, if you were to read this, the first time that we all read it here, you could go, well, you know, this one's good. I'm probably pretty good on this. I don't have to worry about this one. He's not going to really step on my toes on this one because I don't do that. That's no big deal. But here's the bigger issue. Favoritism is right here, and that's an important issue. You shouldn't do that. No, no. But here's the bigger issue. Here's the bigger issue of what we are talking about, and here's why James launches into this, because after he says that you don't need to play favorites, he starts talking in verse 8. If you really keep the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Talks about if you just break one part of the law, then you are breaking all of it. Speak and act, in verse 12, as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Okay, here's what James is saying. When James is talking to this starting group in his particular setting, he's talking to a bunch of people who used to be Jews. They have converted to Christianity. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah and completes their previous faith. But you guys understand and know what you get raised in, the kind of environment you get raised in, shapes and changes you for the rest of your life, even if you're not there anymore. If you were raised in a household that had, you know, very, very strong political opinions, it's not surprising if you either share those same opinions or the exact opposite of those opinions. That what you get raised in shapes and changes you and how you view everything from that point forward. So, all of these people who used to be Jews understand faith in a certain way, and here's how they understand it. If I keep all the commandments I'm supposed to keep, then I'm good. But there are some commandments that are more important than others. There's a certain number. Do we have any idea how many are more important? 10, there we go. 10 are more important than the others. If I really keep those, then that's super important. And if I don't keep those others, well, that's not that big a deal. But what James is saying is, no, you don't understand. It doesn't work like that. When I get pulled over for speeding, a successful defense isn't, hey, I didn't murder anybody. Come on. What's the big deal? Just because you don't break one part of the law, even when you break this part of the law, you have still broken the law. You can't be a little bit of a lawbreaker, just like you can't be a little bit pregnant. You are either a lawbreaker or you are not. So what James is saying is you don't understand. Your old way of life is kind of shaping how you're thinking this, and you don't understand. Be prepared to speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Not the laws that you used to have in your old ways that said, you know, the big ones matter and these others you still need to do, but it's no big deal. When James's understanding of sin that comes all the way down to us is that when we sin, we break our relationship with God. And when we do it a little bit or when we do it big in our eyes, in God's eyes, it's all the same. Now, we still have difficulty with that because, you know, there's little white lies that's not really lying. And then there's me doing something horrible. And then there's the deranged kid in Arizona, and there's Hitler, and there's all these people who do bad, bad stuff. But the problem is, our kind of rating system isn't God's. When we break connection with God, when we break relationship by sinning, we are lawbreakers. But James says, hear the good news. You are judged by the law that gives freedom. You aren't trying to keep all these commandments and do all of that and keep that burdensome load up anymore. What you are called to do is to embrace Jesus Christ and ask forgiveness. The law that gives freedom. You are called to be free. James is saying, when you show favoritism, what you are doing is you are continuing to live by the old laws. You are trying to make things good for yourself and trying to set yourself up so you're set to go. When the new reality has come in, when all you need is Jesus. The book publishers had two very different responses to when the world had changed. The Macmillan Press kept asking the same questions and kept pushing the same thing, saying, listen, we'll still have a hardcover, we'll still have a paperback, everything will be fine, nobody's going to be any different, this is how it's always been. The other guys, the O'Reilly Press, said, no, things have changed, we need to do and act differently than we did before. James is saying the exact same thing here. You guys in the church are trying to act the same way that you saw the Jewish leaders act as you were growing up. You think that's what God wants, but it isn't. God wants something completely different. In God's eyes, everything is flipped upside down. In God's eyes, the poor are who God spends God's time with. The rich are those who are constantly not getting it. And the rich and powerful, by the way, are those who killed Jesus. You don't understand that everything has turned on its head. You're asking the wrong questions. You're acting like the Jews that you grew up around and everybody else in the world by saying, we want the rich people up front and we want the poor people to get away. What James is saying to them and what James is saying to us this morning is, listen, everything has changed. What God wants is for you to seek Jesus first and to follow his example. And if you do that, and if you follow the royal law, James says, love your neighbor as yourself, then you're good to go. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not love your rich neighbors, not love the people you like, not love the people who vote the same way that you do, not love the people who look like you, not love the people who aren't annoying. Love your neighbor. And remember, the guy asked, well, Jesus, who's my neighbor? Everyone. Even your hated enemy is your neighbor. When you choose to love your neighbor as yourself, you don't have to worry about this favoritism stuff. And you don't have to worry about asking the wrong questions like the rest of the world does. All you have to worry about is following God. We're called to be radically different. We're not called to just be a nice, you know, happy part of our little community that sits over on the corner and blesses stuff with a prayer when they want it. We are called to transform Jamestown and transform our world. And we can only do that through the power of God's love. So the question for each of us is, are we asking the right questions? Are we trying to do things like they've always been done and like everybody else tries to do them? Or are we radically turning everything upside down and putting God first, loving our neighbor as ourselves, and trusting that the love and the power of God can transform everything? That's the question. What's our response? Let's pray.